Oh, I almost forgot. I don't want to forget. But you can turn to James chapter number 5. We have some verses to go through tonight. And guess what? It's February 1st. Which will give us the first word of each sentence there. And then on Romans 10, since this is our first time together, I assume that many of you like me have not yet tried to memorize verse 10. So we'll have all the words of verse 10 up there for us. Okay, Dickie's giving me the thumbs up. He's ready to go. So let's do verse 9 first, and then we'll do verse 10. We'll say it through twice together, all right? So Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. All right, I think we're doing a great job there. Here's this month. We're going to learn verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's try that one more time, all right? Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Amen. See, they're short. And I think that's helpful for each and every one of us. So don't forget 12:9, but 12:10, we're working there. Dickie, were you going to say something? That makes it hard for you, doesn't it?
Well, no. I mean, these seem easier, but, like I say, I've already learned that.
Yeah, that's good. Sometimes it's helpful to see, okay, why did they word it that way? And maybe it helps us sometimes understanding what a word maybe is like. What does that mean? And when you see it in another translation, it might help you out there. So thank you, Dickie. So this month, we're learning verse 10. We're still doing verse 9, but we're adding verse 10. So you see it's getting longer. You'd be amazed when we get down to September, October, how much you're going to know. It's going to be great. All right? Well, let's go ahead. Turn with me to James chapter number 5 if you're not there already. As we're learning today, what I have titled, How Do You Learn Patience? How do you learn patience? Dave knows. Every time a preacher preaches on patience, everybody's going to go up to him and say, you shouldn't have done that, Pastor. And you know what they always tell you? Don't pray for patience. Why? And who knows? Why do you not pray for patience? Yeah, you're going to go through a lot, aren't you? Okay, well, we've been going through the book of James, and I can't avoid it. So we're going to learn about patience today in James chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. If you're open there, you can follow along as I read aloud. And James writes, Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You will also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Today we're going to see in three movements, three ways, that we are to learn patience. How do we learn this? I know many of us at times you say, I desire to be patient, I need to be patient. But how do we actually learn that? How does that happen? Well, we're going to look in three ways. The first one, in verses 7 through 9, we are seeing that we need to follow the example of the farmer. Follow the example of the farmer in verses 7 through 9. And within this, in verse 7, we learn from the farmer to wait on the Lord. Look what it said again in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. He begins with this phrase to us that sets the tone of what these verses are about. He says, be patient. Now, the word patient here, actually in the Greek, there's a couple different ways that you could use the word patient and how it would be used in the English translation. In the Greek, the one here, it means to be long-suffering. Really, this is in relation to difficult people. I do not encourage you to use this word with your spouse, okay? But this is one that is in relation to how people are treating you, how you deal with difficult people. If we recall it last week in verses 1 through 6, we had learned about the rich who were oppressing others. They were being difficult. They were withholding their wages from the workers. It really goes in with those first 6 verses. As he's saying, look, you've been dealt with harshly. And here is he had given a warning to those who seek wealth at the expense of others. And now as he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, he's saying to them, as you're dealing with difficult people like that, be patient. Be long-suffering as they deal with difficult people. In the Greek, there's another word for patience, and that one is likened to persevering in difficult circumstances. Often, that would be translated as endure or persevere. Here, though, it is talking about relationships with difficult people. Patience in this verse means you put up with or you show self-restraint, holding back when you really want to let him have it. It's likened to what Jonah said about God in relation to the Ninevites. In Jonah 4:2, Jonah said to God, he says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Now, the word patient isn't there, but he said, you are dealing with these difficult people, these Ninevites, they're hard, they're terrible. And he says, I knew how you would treat them with compassion. Merciful, gentle, slow to anger, with love. It's that kind of way how God responded to the Ninevites when they repented that James is arguing for, how we put up with difficult people. Now, here is the interesting part. There in verse 1, James, he says, you are to patiently endure. Notice the length of time there. Now, this one is really going to get you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until what? Until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord there, speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. It means he's saying, be patient as long as you are alive. You must remain this way. When he's speaking of the coming of the Lord, the word coming there really means to come alongside of in the presence of. And so when Jesus literally comes back and he calls his people home, it's saying, you be patient until you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are right there with him and will remain with him for throughout eternity. Friends, that is the hope of the church. That Jesus will physically come back to earth with us and be present with us from then to eternity. And so Paul, now he's going to liken this to being a farmer. All right? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now think about being a farmer. I don't know, some of you may be into farming or planting or gardening. Just think about what a farmer does. He does a lot of work. He prepares the soil. He gets it ready. He plants the seed or sows the seed. He waters the soil. But at some point, there's just a lot of waiting. Imagine even more so at this time, as James is writing this, they didn't have the modern sprinkler systems like we see out in the farm fields, all right? They depended on the rain, and you waited on the Lord. James, he's saying, look, consider the farmer as he's waiting for the precious fruit. He's waiting for that early and late rains. He needed the early rains that would germinate the seed. He needed the late rains is once it's already growing to really bring it fully to harvest and ready. And all of this, the farmer has no control. He controlled some things. He was active in some things. But overall, He is not in control of when it will sprout and when it will grow. He has to wait. But notice, and think about with a farmer. When the farmer plants, there's an expectation, I will have harvest. It will grow. They expect it will. And so likewise, that's the idea here. We must learn to be patient. We are expectantly waiting for Christ to return. The timing of that is out of our control. We don't know when Jesus will call us home. We don't know when, as a church, we'll be gathered together with him in the air. That's out of our control, but you can be certain that it will happen. It means that as we are waiting for this, he's saying, look, your trials are not for eternity. You're not going to have to wait and be oppressed for all of eternity. There is an end to this. We must wait on the Lord. Secondly, under this, in the example of the farmer, in verse 8, we learn the wisdom of the Lord. In verse 8, it says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, I don't want you to get confused here by what I'm saying when I say we're learning the wisdom of the Lord. James, again, is instructing us to be patient, and along that, he tells the reader, establish your heart. Establish, it simply means strengthen. Build up, be strong. And just as the coming of the rain for the farmer is expected, and we can be certain that Jesus will come, and so the call here for the believer is don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't turn to self-pitying or complaint. Instead, we are to be wise. Be strong. Be ready. Because the return of Jesus is at hand, meaning it's very near. It can happen at any moment. Do you believe that, church? He can call us home at any moment. You know, I remember growing up, and our parents, they typically got off of work around 5-ish, give or take. But mom and dad, their work was only 1 mile away from the house. And so every day you get home from school, whether it was riding the bus or getting dropped off or driving, we'd be home from school. And from the time when we were home from school and mom and dad got home, we had chores that had to be done. And you learned in that time period, if you waited till almost 5, you might have a problem. Because what if mom or dad took off 5 minutes early or 10 minutes early? Or they ended right at 5, but they're home in 2 minutes. We learned that the wise thing for us to do, not knowing exactly when they'd be home, knowing that they could just stop by any time. Sometimes they did. All of a sudden, what are you doing here? They had to stop at home for something. You learned not to wait until the last minute to get things done. You learn to say, I got to be the right thing, the wise thing is be ready, because if they came home and your chores weren't done, mom and dad weren't happy. And if mom and dad weren't happy, you weren't happy. I like how Vernon Dorkson said. He said, the assurance that the return of Christ is drawn nigh is an encouragement to the suffering believer and should have a sanctifying effect on his life. You see, as we know, James is saying, strengthen your heart. The Lord, he is at the door. He is right there. He is at hand. The next verse 9 is at the door. And knowing that he's right there, he's saying, how are you going to go through this time? Knowing he's right there, he says, here's what you have to do. You need to be strong. Wait, expecting that he's going to return soon. And don't give up. Live as if he can call you home in just a moment. Be ready. Don't give up hope. Thirdly, so we saw that wisdom. We are from the farmer. We're learned to watch for the Lord. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Patient, when James tells us to be patient, that's a positive exhortation, a positive command. And now he has a negative one where he's saying, do not complain. Stop it. Just don't do it. When you are oppressed, when you're dealing with difficult people, it's easy to become impatient or to have attitudes or feelings of being overly critical. As this happens, We are more easily irritated. We're more likely to lash out in anger. And then, as James says, it starts to go against one another. He's saying, don't complain, don't grumble against one another, brothers. It can very easily causing a problem or discord in the church amongst believers when we start to take it out on one another. So James warns against such feelings. He warns against us judging one another in such a way. Well, how does he suggest we do this? How do we not harbor such negative judgmental feelings to those who have hurt us or are difficult to be around? Well, he tells us, look what it says. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And realizing ultimately God is judge. Ultimately, that God is the one who's going to determine what is right and wrong. God is the one who's going to determine what should have been done by this. It's not just even that he will judge, but when he's standing at the door, the idea is he will judge soon. When it says he's standing at the door, it's really a multifold image. He is literally right there. He may come in at any time. At any time, he might handle the situation. It's kind of like when you're cleaning your room as a child, and you know at any point, mom and dad might say, you haven't done enough, you're grounded. Not that my boys ever have that problem. Or here's another one. It carries that image, but it also has the idea of, here he is at the door, and he can hear everything. There's nothing that escapes him. He knows exactly what's happening because he's at the door. He even though the door's shut, he knows exactly what's going on. Whether this is good parenting or not, I have no idea. You can tell me later if you think that I'm a horrible parent. There's been times in the past where I've scolded the boys for something. You better be quiet. It's bedtime. If you're not quiet, Dad's coming in there. And they'll think I left, and I'm still standing there right by the door. Now, I'm not maniacal. I'm not sitting there going, oh, I hope they mess up. But I'm sitting there going, I'm ready. You know, if they disobey, I'm going to hear it. I'm going to know it. I haven't done that in quite a while. They're up on the top floor. That's too much work. But see, God can know exactly what's going on. When we're dealing with difficult people and you say, nobody knows. When you sit there going, does God, is he even paying attention? It's not just that he's paying attention. He's right there. Nothing has escaped him. This is an encouragement to us, but it's also a warning. Because just like God knows what they're doing, go back to what verse 9 says. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Just as much as God hears what they've done to you, God knows how you're responding. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows if we're being wrong in this. It doesn't escape him. So it's an encouragement that God knows, but it's also a warning that he knows exactly how you are responding. We are to learn from the farmer. We are to watch for the Lord, both for coming judgment and for accountability. How should we live knowing that at any moment he might return? If you knew for a fact he was coming tomorrow, how would that affect how you live today? We should live as if he is coming. So the first way we learn patience is like the farmer. We wait on the Lord to act. Secondly, how do we learn patience? Well, we follow the example of the prophets in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And there's a couple ways that we see this, that we learn from the prophets or follow their example. First, you recognize that you may suffer for the Lord. Now, that's something nobody wants to hear, is it? We said patience, and when I said we're learning about patience, I heard the groaning in here, all right? Because we understand trials and suffering and difficulties. And here he's saying, recognize that you may suffer for the Lord. And he uses the example of the prophets. This is now a second time where he's going in a positive sense. patience. He had used it in a positive way. Then he had the negative, don't grumble. Now he's back to the positive. And take their suffering or patience. Now, I don't mean to say that if you suffer, that's going to be happy, okay? Don't think that. More, it's an example of to follow that of the prophets. This is the positive, that we have an example. Here are servants of the Lord, the greatest ones, we would say, perhaps, and they are not exempt from suffering, but they were also patient. Suffering here speaks of hardship, misfortune, or suffering from evil. A patience used in this verse is still the same one we've already looked at, the same word used for patience. It's used, and so when you pair it with suffering, here's the idea, the thought. It is likely that you are patient in the midst of suffering. You are patiently enduring while you are suffering, while something is going on. It reminds me of Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. At Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith, and there's many examples in there, but there's a later portion, verse 35 through 40, where we're not given names of prophets and names of these Christians, but notice what it says. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You see, there was an example of many serving God faithfully, and they suffered. But they suffer through patience. Listen to even what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or even Jesus. Jesus, who was sinless, was perfect, without sin, and he suffered for us. So we must recognize that we may suffer for the Lord. Also, as we see the example of the prophets, recognize that in all of this, you must speak for the Lord. It said there in verse 10, as they were doing this, as they were suffering in patience, it says, the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord. Even in the midst of great opposition and great hardship, they didn't stop speaking for God. They didn't stop giving the message. It would be today in great difficulty and hardship, you didn't stop speaking the truth of God's word or delivering the gospel, perhaps. What an important truth for us to understand. Just because you are working for God, just because you are busy doing what God has given you to do, such as preaching or teaching or serving or evangelizing, it does not exempt you from opposition. It doesn't mean you will never suffer. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. I had to copy this down. He said this. Why is it that those who speak in the name of the Lord often must endure difficult trials? It is so that their lives might back up their messages. I appreciate his perspective. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Let's prove it. You know, it's a motivation for us to continue to speak for the Lord. There are people who are watching. There are challenging people. And they want to see, do they really believe what they say? Does it really make a difference? And you know, we can look to the Bible and we can see servants like Daniel and Elijah, Joseph and others who spoke for God even in the midst of suffering. Along those lines, these are heroes of the faith. We learn about them and we see how did they continue on in adversity. And so I encourage you, when you're going through hard times, dig into God's word. Find some inspiration there. Well, along these lines, if there's one that we could think of, and it's no wonder James would reference him. If you could think of one in the Bible who suffered perhaps more than anybody, who would come to mind? Job. You might have said Joseph. That was on my mind too. But Job is, hey, that's exactly who James references here then in verse 11 and 12. He draws our attention to Job. What a great example for us. We've looked at these last two verses are following along this line of patience and how we endure. How do we get through this? How do we live right in these great trials? So in verse 11 and 12, we see the example of Job. It says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We'll get to verse 12 in a moment. The story of Job is a fascinating one. Here's a man, by all accounts, he's living for the Lord. We can see that he's living for the Lord. He's even offering sacrifices for his children in case they might sin. Now, just so you're aware, I believe Job is the first book of the Bible written, even though it's later in our Bible that we have. I believe that this is very early in time. Here is Job, though, who's living for the Lord. And Satan believed Job. He says, this Job, he only serves you because you've blessed him. And so what does God allow? Him to lose everything, all of his wealth, all of his life of ease, his children. He took everything from him. And in all of that, Job never leaves God. He remains faithful to God. And this is who James brings up in these last two verses. But before he gets into James, notice what he said in verse 11. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." So before he gets to Job, he's saying, in other words, happy are those people who remain faithful to God in the hard times. Happy. These are people to admire. That it's a great quality. And then he brings up Job. See, what we learn about Job is God wants you to persevere while he works. As he says, so we already read it in verse 11 a couple times, but he's talking about Job's steadfastness, and he adds, "And you have seen the purpose of this." As Job has patiently had to wait, the great understanding of all this is that God was working in Job's life. There's a purpose here. Let's not forget, this was a test. As Satan came to God, and God's allowing this to show what Job's going to do. But there is a purpose in Job's life. This isn't just two people watching. Let's see what happened. There's a purpose here. Job says in Job 42, 5 and 6, he said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." But what we see is Job is learning who God is. Job learned who he is, how mighty he is, how holy he is, and how sinful he is himself. But James, he added this, not only of this purpose that we see in Job, James added in verse 11 of this purpose, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In these great trials, he learned God's compassion and mercy. When you know who God is, when you see how sinful and guilty we really are, then you can see even in the hard days and with hard people, you can see that God is still compassionate and merciful. Now that could be done in various ways. You know, it could be in a simple hug from somebody else. It could be a church who's reached out and loved you. It could be in the hardest days when you're not expecting anything that some way, somehow, God shows you're not alone. God is working in you. God is teaching you to rely upon him. God is teaching us to be steadfast like Job. Friends, God's grace is sufficient for thee. God wants you to persevere while he is working. And secondly, God wants you to be a person of your word. Now, verse 12 is interesting. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, if you're like me, you're perhaps going, how does this fit with anything? How does he shift from speaking on patience to over the hair and says, be a man of your word? Let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. Well, as we look at this, I want to show you how I believe it fits. Now, the preachers and commentators are divided on this. I'm in the boat that it fits here with these verses before it, and here's why. Let me ask you this rhetorical question. Have you ever heard or even perhaps said something like this in the middle of difficulties, whether it's you or somebody else, have you heard or said this yourself? God, if you deliver me from this, I will do this for you. You know what I'm talking about. God, if you will get me, you'll heal my leg, I am going to be a witness for you. God, if you'll heal this disease or take away this thing I'm facing, God, I'm going to read my Bible every day. You know what I'm talking about. All right, we have these things, and I think many of us have done this, or we know of people who have, that it's very easy when we're going through difficult times and hard times that we'll say something, whether it's to somebody else or more likely to God, that we do not mean. We might mean it at the time, and we might say, you know, I really do mean it, God, that if you get me through this, I'm going to be more faithful in my life for you. I think that we mean that, but when we get out of it and now things are good again, all of a sudden that promise we made, we forgot about it. That's why I believe this fits with the verses before it. In the middle of these times, James is saying, even no matter what you say, whether it's to another believer, another person, or to the Lord, you better mean exactly what you say. Be true to your word. I think of Peter. You know, Peter, as Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And he says, no, absolutely not. I will not do it. And he denied God, or Christ three times, the cock crows twice, and he weeps bitterly. I think that was a realization for Peter. That guess what? I'm not as strong of a believer or follower of Christ as I thought I was. That's what James is speaking of, in my opinion. He might not be thinking of Peter, but I'm thinking of Peter, and that's the example for you. Is friends, at times, if we realize that our word is not genuine, then we still have work to do. We still have growing to do. And so in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of this pain and these hardships, one of the signs that you are learning and growing is the words that are coming out of your mouth during it. Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you judging others? Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you saying stuff that you don't really mean? Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. The example of Job shows us that we need to remain strong in our sufferings and be very careful with what we say. And so we learn about patience this evening. It is a hard thing to learn because it means you're going through hardships. But it is such a vital part of our growth as Christians. As you face such times, and I believe every Christian goes through some difficult times, things that you don't want to face, and deal with people that have wronged you, that have hurt you. And as you go through these, first, we can learn from God's word. Read about it. Your sufferings is nothing new. There has been great sufferings. Joseph, I mean, oh man, what did he go through by his own brothers? See how others have gone through it. And learn these practical truths. And be encouraged by their examples, the example of the farmer, the example of the prophet, the example of Job. It does not mean it's easy. I will not sugarcoat that for you. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But it glorifies God when we handle it correctly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of James. It is so practical. It is so down to earth for us. And Lord, many of us, we go through a difficult time. We deal with hard people. I doubt there's a person in here who hasn't just had somebody in their life who has been a challenge, and we don't understand why. But Lord, may we learn in these times, learn how to handle it right, to speak right, learn how to depend and wait on you, Lord. It's hard, but thank you for your word that shows us how and gives us examples to see that we're not alone. We're not unique. As many have gone on before us, Lord, they could remain faithful, and so can we. So thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth of it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to go over our prayer sheets. I hope you have one.